But we're glad to be here, and we're thankful for your prayers and your support, your encouragement to us. Where we've been since the last time I spoke, which I think was Easter Sunday evening. We were in Arkansas and Upper Peninsula, Michigan, in Michigan, and last Sunday we were up near Toledo. And so we're thankful for God's grace and protection, and also the opportunity to minister and to serve. Our goals are always threefold, to be an encouragement and a blessing to the churches where we are serving, to encourage them to follow Christ, to encourage them to think about missions, and to hold missions high, and then to find teammates in prayer and support. And God has been gracious in that as well. Through many different things, God is continuing to raise our support. Our current support level is about 48%, so we're thankful for that. And we look forward to God's continued provision, and we thank Him for that day in and day out, week in and week out. So this coming month, the next two Sundays, we'll be away visiting churches in Ohio. We'll be back the Sunday before we go on the trip to Chile, and looking forward to that, and taking the five young ladies with us as well. That'll be a good 10 days of service, and also opportunities to for them and us to see the mission field and be reminded that Jesus is building His church around the world. And then the following week, we'll be in Florida for our mission board's annual meeting. And then we'll be at camp most of the summer, working there during the week and visiting churches in Ohio and Pennsylvania on the weekends. And following that, we'll be in Minnesota for 6 weeks. And we should, Lord willing, return home in time for your missionary conference in September, which we're looking forward to being a part of. So we appreciate your prayers, and that's just a brief update. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to open the Word of God and to think about what God has for us. Many times we think about the future. I think we all think about the future. We might think of it from different perspectives. Some of us might have a very limited perspective on the future, and if I were to ask you, what do you think about the future, you may say something about the meal that you're looking forward to in as soon as I can get done here. And so that may be the future that some of us have. Some of us may be looking forward to a field trip this week at school, or a project that we get to be done with at work this week. Others might have a much bigger view of the future. Maybe some are thinking about marriage or college or graduation or things down the line, or perhaps having children, or perhaps children moving away and being back on your own and getting to enjoy your spouse again, or perhaps retirement. Or perhaps all those things are past, and you're thinking about what the end of life will bring, and what this week will be like, and what the next year will bring. We all think about the future in different ways, but this morning I'd like to think about the future, as it were, and zoom out to the widest level, and think about the future of the believer, especially in terms of his glorification, and that final work of salvation that God promises to do and will do in us. When we talk about salvation, there's many different ways that we could talk about it, but ultimately what we're talking about is salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. And at the moment that each one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ turn from our sin and our self-reliance to faith in Jesus Christ, God saved us from that penalty of sin. We are no longer under any condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. God acquitted us of the punishment that we deserved, because that punishment then was transferred to Jesus Christ, who paid the full weight of that punishment on the cross. And His righteousness was credited to our account, and so we immediately had right standing before God. At the same time, the Bible also speaks of the fact that we are being saved from sin. And I trust that you are seeing that salvation, that deliverance on a daily and a weekly and a monthly and a yearly basis from the power of sin in your own life. That sinful habits are being broken. That sinful deeds are being put to death. That ungodly and unchristlike attitudes and actions and words are being put away from us. And that little by little we are becoming more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit produces in us the fruit of Christ-likeness. And so in that way, we are being saved from the power of sin. But ultimately, we look forward to a day when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. That sin and all of its effects will be removed completely from our lives. and we will not only be with Jesus Christ, but we will be pure like Him. We will no longer suffer sinful thoughts and sinful attitudes and sinful responses. We will not be tempted by sin, and none of the effects of sin or a sin-cursed world will affect us any longer. And at that point, we will be saved from sin in every way and every form. And that, of course, is the future. We call that the glorification of the believer, and we look forward to that. If I were to ask you what the purpose of salvation is or why God has saved us, there are many different reasons we could give and some varying degrees of how truthful they might be. We might say, probably the one that people would say the most would say, God saved me so I could go to heaven. And that is true. We will go to heaven. But God has greater purposes than simply populating heaven. It might be correct to say that God saves us for His glory. Ephesians chapter 1 says that all of salvation is to the praise of God's glorious grace, and that would be absolutely true. But I think that His purpose for us, for those of us whom He has saved and is saving and will save, is that He saves us to make us like Jesus Christ. And that is the work that He is at work doing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, God says He's working, or Paul says God's working everything in our lives for our good. Verse 29 says that good is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then in verse 30, Paul says, everyone that God predestined to salvation, He called in an effectual way and drew them to salvation. Everyone that He called, He justified. And everyone that He justified, He also glorifies. And so this group of people that God has predestined, called, justified, and will one day glorify are the people whom God is at work in their lives. And His goal is to conform them to the image of Christ. This may not be what we always think about. This may be something that's somewhat far from our lives. We may say, well, that has to do with the future, like the way, way future, not just like what I'm going to eat this afternoon or what I'm going to do this week or my plans for my career or retirement or something like that. This has to do with the future. But John says to us in his epistle in the section that we read this morning, and we're just going to look at three verses of that, John says that this truth about our future as believers, our glorification, affects or should affect our daily lives. And so what I'd like to do this morning is look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and look at this and see why we ought to pursue Christ-likeness now because of the fact that we will one day be like Jesus Christ when we are with Him. Now, John is writing this this epistle, and I'll give you the Cliff's Notes here. He's writing to believers, and he's telling them how they can know that they are actually children of God. And he says there's basically two things. One is that they believe in Jesus Christ. You can't be a child of God unless you believe in Jesus Christ. And secondly, he says that children of God also obey Jesus Christ, that they obey Him and they do the things that He's commanded Him to do, and they also obey Him in that they love other believers. And John says these things are tied so strongly together that if someone does not believe in Jesus Christ, then we can with great confidence say they are not a child of God. And we can also say if someone does not do righteousness and their habit is not to love the brothers in Christ, then they are not a child of God. And so John is talking about this very thing in this passage, and all three of those actually come up in the section that we read earlier, believing in Jesus Christ, doing righteousness and obeying Jesus Christ, and loving Jesus' church. All three of those came up in the section that we read. We're just going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and John is saying this. He's been saying in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, little children, abide in Him, in Christ. Abide in Him. Remain in Him. We use the theological term persevere. Continue in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Don't give those things up. Those things are necessary. They are absolutely hallmarks and required of children of God. Children of God believe in Jesus Christ. Children of God obey Jesus Christ. And so John is encouraging us, is commanding us to continue in those things, to persevere in those things. And he does so on the basis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, of the believer's future glorification, because we will be glorified when we are with Christ. So he tells us that believers ought to pursue Christ-likeness because we will be glorified when we are with Christ. Let's look at these verses, and I think we'll see four main points that Paul talks, or that John talks about, the glorification, the future glorification of the believer. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." This is the first thing, and this is really the starting point of this future glorification when God will save His children from sin and all its effects. Where does that begin? Where is the starting point for that? And he says that it's found, it's guaranteed by the love the Father has given to us. It's guaranteed by God's eternal and electing love. Like we said back in Romans chapter 8, everyone whom God predestines, He calls and He justifies and He glorifies. So this is not based in something good that you and I do, where some Christians are able to achieve to this level and they're able to be glorified, but others of us, well, we just don't have what it takes and we won't be able to do it. It's guaranteed by God's eternal electing love for us in Jesus Christ. This is the love that the Father has given to us so that we would be called children of God. Now let me just take a moment and just say something about being a child of God. Perhaps you say, what does it mean to be a child of God? This is part of the best news that there ever has been or ever will be. The good news starts with bad news, and that is that although God created us and He created us to worship and serve Him, all of us have fallen short of His glory because of our sin. But the good news is that God has made a way to be right with Him, and that is by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died a sacrificial death. And John tells us in his gospel, in the first chapter, that Jesus came to the universe that He created, and His own people rejected Him. But he says in the next verse, to those who received Him, and those who received Him are those who believed in His name, He gives the authority to be called children of God. So here are people who have rejected God, but yet those who turn from their sin and repent of that and believe in Jesus Christ, he says, those people are called children of God. So if you are a child of God, in other words, someone who has believed in Jesus' name, this is the kind of love that God the Father has shown to you. He calls you His children. Instead of being under the righteous wrath of God because of our sinfulness, He has forgiven us because of what Jesus Christ has done, and He now calls us His children. And this kind of love is not just something where He says, well, I'll do this for you and we'll see how it goes, we'll take it from there. But it's something that is guaranteed. And so this future that God has for His children is guaranteed by His eternal and electing love in Jesus Christ. So that Paul could say right after he says, everyone whom He predestines, He calls and justifies and glorifies, he says, what can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And his answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So glorification is guaranteed by God's eternal electing love for us in Jesus Christ. Look at the second part of verse 1. He says this, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Now throughout this passage, John keeps referring to Him. And he's, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. He says back in verse 28, little children, abide in Him, abide in Jesus Christ, so that when He appears, we may have confidence. He says, verse 1, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So glorification and this future for every one of God's children means that we live as foreigners in this world like Jesus Christ did. In other words, we're not from here and we're not staying here. We are from another place, we belong to someone else, and we are destined for a different future. It means that the way that we interact with this world may be very awkward. We are outsiders. We are foreigners. The world does not recognize us. It looks at us and says, that's strange. They're weird. They have interesting let's just say that nicely, interesting values. They don't value things that are really important. They're not interested in the things that we think are important. Their goals and their ambitions are very different. And that is true because our future is very different. God says for those children of God that He will one day glorify and save from sin and all its effects, they have a completely different future, and therefore their present is also different. We live as foreigners in this world like Jesus Christ did. Paul says back in Romans chapter 8, he says that we groan in this body, that we think about this life and it makes us long for something better and something future. Some of you, maybe when you got out of bed this morning, there were some creaking and some cracking and things like that. And that is the direct result of sin. Not sin, an act of sin in your life, but living in a sin-cursed world. Because the creation is subject to futility, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And we are running down and we are heading toward the ultimate end of sin, which is death. And so we have aches and pains and difficulties. And those things ought to cause us to look forward with ever greater appreciation. The best days are not behind us when we were young and never got hurt and everything worked correctly. The best days are ahead of us. It causes us to groan looking forward to that hope. Perhaps when we interact with other people and they sin against us and they are unkind to us or they are hurtful to us or they actually harm us, or perhaps persecute us because of Jesus. It causes us to groan and look forward to a time when sin and all its effects are removed. When we struggle with sin in our own lives, and we are constantly putting sin to death, but every time we chop it off, it's like another head reappears, and we are constantly fighting sin and constantly going to God and asking for forgiveness and receiving it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, it causes us to groan and to look forward to that time when we will be free from sin and all its effects, when temptation will no longer have that pull on us, not just from outside, but within our own sinful hearts. And it causes us to look forward to that, and it makes us say, I'm not getting comfortable here. This is not my future. This is not where I'm going to live forever and ever. This isn't my happily ever after right here. It says there's something better. And John says that same thing. The world doesn't recognize us because it didn't recognize Jesus. We're following in His footsteps. He said the same thing. Do you think that the slave is greater than his master? So if they've persecuted me, what makes you think that they won't persecute you? Why would you be so presumptuous to think that you would escape persecution? And so we follow in Jesus' steps, and it means that we live as foreigners in this world. We're resident aliens. We live here, but we're not from here, and we're not going to spend our whole lives here. We're going to spend the future in another way, another place, and that will be with Christ. Third, in verse 2, John says this. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And here, I think, is a great, in a nutshell, sort of a definition of what glorification, that future salvation from sin and all its effects, will look like. John says, we are God's children now. Those of us who are God's children, who have believed in His name and received the right to be called children of God, we are God's children right now. However, there is coming a day when there will be a change, and it will be a change for the better. What we will be has not yet appeared. This is not the final iteration of what we will be. We will be changed. We will be glorified. He says, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And again, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And so glorification then, this future salvation from sin and all its effects, will free us from sin and all its effects and make us pure like Jesus Christ. Now let's think just for a moment. When He says that we will be like Jesus, what is He not saying? Right? He's not saying that we will become God like Jesus. Right? He's not talking about a change in our essence. Because that would mean then that we would no longer be the creatures, but we would be the Creator. John has said in chapter 1 of his gospel that Jesus created all things, and without him nothing that was made was made. So we can never become the creator because we are the creature. And throughout all of eternity, there will be that distinction, and God will be holy or separate from us. Even though we will no longer be tainted by sin, he will still be holy or separate. Because even as our choir sang this morning, even the angels who are sinless cover their faces and cover their feet, and they continually say about God that he is holy, holy, holy. He's completely separate. He is the creator and we are the creation. So that will never change. That will never change. However, there will be a change in that we will be pure like Jesus Christ. We will be free from sin and all its effects. And just as Jesus never sinned, we will no longer sin. And just as Jesus never was tempted by sin from within like we are, that sin nature will be removed. Paul looked forward to that in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ." So John says, although we are God's children now, there will be a change. And it will happen when we are with Jesus Christ. We will see him and we will be like him. We will be pure like him and we will be free from sin and all its effects. This mirrors, I think, a little bit of what the writer of Hebrews says, that Jesus' work was, he says in Hebrews 2:10, bringing many sons to glory. And I don't think he just means getting them to heaven, but he means bringing them to that same glorified state where they will be conformed to the image of Christ, where we will be Christ-like, that we will do the things that Jesus would do, that we would say the things that Jesus would say, that we would think the way that Jesus thinks, and that we would feel the things that Jesus feels. And so we have this wonderful hope of this future. Although we are God's children now, there is still something that is to come, and it is when we are with Jesus, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. And then in verse 3, finally, we read this, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So he says, everyone who has this expectation, this hope, of being glorified when we are with Jesus Christ, he says, he then, that person, purifies himself now as Jesus is pure. So glorification, that future salvation, compels us to pursue Christ-like holiness now. How does that happen? Let me see if I can summarize what John is saying right here. He says, everyone who has been justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ is then guaranteed of this future glorification and salvation from sin and all its effects. Every single person, the way Paul would say it, everyone who's been predestined, has been called, has been justified, and has been glorified. Therefore, if you have this hope because of your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the future that we have, to be like Jesus Christ. And if this is the future that we have, then what would we be doing right now? And the answer is, we would be working and living to be more like Jesus Christ now. If that is our future, if this is what God is at work doing in us, and he will complete it, this is what he is at work doing in us now. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that God is at work in us, giving us the ability and the desire to please him, and therefore we are working out that salvation with fear and trembling. We are living it out on a daily basis. If God has begun this work and he's going to complete this work, it means that he is at work in us right now. And John says, everyone who has that hope of glorification because of faith in Jesus Christ, because they are a child of God, they live in that direction. That is the focus of their life. They see that this is their end, and they know that this is the path where they are headed. And God is at work. He worked in their lives to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. He is going to do this work to complete that salvation on the day of Jesus Christ. And he is at work in them now, making them more like Jesus Christ. So glorification then compels us to pursue Christ-like holiness now. in Romans chapter 13, and I keep going back to Romans, and the reason is, of course, that Romans is a book about justification and its effects, and so it goes hand in hand with 1 John very, very well. But Paul says this, "Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." What's he talking about? Well, when we first believed was our justification. And he says our salvation is nearer now than it was then. That final salvation, that glorification. And obviously, every day brings us one day closer to that final salvation. What is his conclusion? Verse 12, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." The fact that God has done a work in us, will do a work in us, also means that he is doing a work of sanctification in us as well. So therefore, John makes the case that we ought to pursue Christ-likeness because of our future glorification when we are with Christ. Now you say, you said you're going to talk about the future, and that is a long way off. That may be decades off for me. And that's true. It may be years before the Lord takes you home. And I don't know that. None of us know that information. But it may be quite a while that God is continuing to work in us, making us more like Jesus Christ, allowing us to serve Him and be a blessing here. But that is one day in our future. But it may also be any moment at the coming of Jesus Christ when He returns to snatch away His church. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says that in that moment we will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be glorified, and when we are with Christ. So that is coming. It is certain. It could be at any time. But what does that do for us right now? Based on the things that we've just said, what response does our future glorification provoke in us right now, today? I think three things, just in closing. First of all, I think it provokes a renewed thanksgiving for God's eternal love and Christ's finished work. So just as when we give a testimony of our justification and we say, God saved me because He was gracious and because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and nothing else. So also it gives us great thanksgiving and our hearts should overflow with thanksgiving as we think one day also by God's great grace and also because of Jesus' finished work, we will one day stand in Him complete. And it also reminds us that God is at work in us right now by His grace and because of the finished work of Christ. So if nothing else, we ought to leave here saying, God, thank you for your gracious love to me. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. If nothing else, there should be a renewed thanksgiving for God's eternal love toward us and for Christ's finished work. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Renewed thanksgiving. Secondly, a renewed perspective of our earthly existence. When I talked at the beginning, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, about our different perspectives on the future, we all have different things that we're thinking about, and some of us may take the longer look more than others. Some of us may be very nearsighted. But as Christians, we should be constantly living in the reality of what God will do in us, that this world is not our home. And we ought not be living as if these next 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years is all that exists. And we ought not also be living, whether we say, these are the good years, and I've got to pack everything in now because, you know, whatever happens after that, then it's no more. Rather, we ought to be thinking, these are the opportunities that we have for fruitful labor, but to depart and to be with Christ, far better, far better. We ought also make sure that our perspective of the future does not cause us to engage in sinful complaining or worrying, as if somehow this world is so terrible that there's just no way that God could fix this. Or the suffering that we go through is so much that we are unable to bear it. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, this momentary light affliction is not worth comparing to an eternal weight of glory. And so our understanding of the future, which God has guaranteed to us by His love and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, says that these things that I go through now, whether they're simply difficulties with health because of the curse, because of the fall, whether they are simply just problems that come from living in a world that is cursed by sin and is full of sinful people, or whether it's direct persecution because of following Christ, none of these things are worth comparing to an eternal weight of glory. So we ought to have a renewed perspective of our earthly existence. And then finally, I think our future glorification ought to provoke a renewed zeal to pursue Christ-likeness. This is what John has been getting at in this passage. He says, if God began a work in you by His grace and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's going to complete that work in you by His grace and through His Son, then obviously He is at work in you now, and He is changing you into the image of Jesus Christ. Will that work ever be complete in this life? No, it won't. We'll still be sinful. We'll still struggle with sin. We'll still be crying out with Paul in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. I want to do what's right and I don't do it. I want to not sin and I end up sinning. God gives grace. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. We repent and we continue to believe and we continue to try to obey and persevere. And that's exactly what John calls us to do, to abide in Jesus Christ. But all of that is motivated and encouraged and given more zeal by the future that Jesus has guaranteed to us. And that ought to cause us to say, I'm going to spend eternity like Jesus Christ, pure and free from sin. And so therefore, I want to pursue that right now. That work that God has begun in me and will one day finish in me, I want to see Him working that out. And so as He works in me the ability and the desire to please Him, I want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I trust that you might be encouraged to leave here this morning with hearts of thanksgiving to God for His love. What manner of love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. That God would give us a new perspective on our earthly existence. The world doesn't recognize us, but it didn't recognize Jesus either. We're not from here, and we're not going to stay here. And finally, that we would have a renewed zeal to pursue Christ-likeness. Everyone who has this hope of being glorified in Jesus Christ purifies himself even as Jesus Christ is pure. I trust that will be your experience as well. In just a moment, I'd like to close by singing a song that's in your bulletin there, Come Quickly, Lord. I'm going to have Dad, you come and lead this here. There's four verses. Each of them talk about four reasons why we are looking forward to Jesus' return. One is because He will redeem the world, the sin-cursed universe. Two is that He will remove our indwelling sin, the flesh that we struggle against. Third is that we will be united with the church, with Jesus' people for the first time. The entire church of the saints will be united together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And fourth and finally, we want to be with Christ. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing this song. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the great hope, the expectation that we look forward to as children of God. We thank You for Your great love poured out on us, that You would call us Your enemies, Your children. And we thank You for the finished work of Christ that makes it possible. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here who is an enemy of God because of their refusal to turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ, that You would open their eyes to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ even this morning. Lord, I pray for those of us who are believers that we would abide in Jesus Christ, that we would persevere in faith and in obedience to Jesus Christ and in love for one another. And I pray that we would do so more and more as we look forward and long for that coming of Jesus Christ when we will be with Him and His work is finished in our heart and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.